One of the things that each of these three organizations have in common is that as they help and serve people, they're doing that with the focus of going after the one. Now, what's the one, you may ask? The one, I'm glad you asked, is all about the idea of people that have wandered that need to be found and come home, or those that are lost that need to be found. And at Miles City, we have a very similar vision. Our vision is helping people move towards God. Just a group of imperfect, don't have it all together, stubborn people helping one another move towards God. And we have this tension that as we help each other move towards God, we manage this through the tension and the lens of these three things, which is the idea of share, shape, send. And so as we share, we go after the one as we share to go after the one. Then we shape and move towards God together. And it's our idea of discipleship. We shape with the goal is to go after the one. And then we send out into the world through church planting with the idea to go after the one. And why do we care so much about going after the one? Because that's what Jesus told us to do. And we truly believe that is the heart of Jesus. And the scary thing is, as a church that is now 5 years old, we could lose sight of that. We could get comfortable with not caring so much about the one being our focus. And so today the goal is to kind of rejuvenate that vision, to kind of jolt us, if we will, to make sure that our heart is matching the heart of God towards the one. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing. And I just ask wherever people are watching, that you would just meet them right where they're at and that your words would pop off the pages to them. Control my mind as I communicate. I pray this in the power of your son's name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, if you have a copy of the scriptures or turn it on, we're going to be looking in the book of Luke. Luke is the third book in the New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the story of Jesus. And this whole story kind of starts out where Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. And within the crowd, you had two different types of people. You had sinners and tax collectors, and then you had these religious leaders and scribes mixed into the crowd. And Jesus makes up three stories. He just makes up these three parable stories to try to make a really, really important point about his heart towards the one. And he's trying to teach all parties, whatever spectrum they were on, to understand this heart. So here's how it picks up. Here's how it starts. Luke 15, verse 1, it says this. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And I want to stop right there because it's so interesting that all the time when Jesus was here on earth, tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, they coupled that together because tax collectors were even worse than sinners. I mean, people back then put them in a whole other category of, you know, just, people. And so these types of people would always want to be near Jesus. They would crowd him and flock to him all the time. These were people that didn't want to be around religion. These were people that didn't want to be around the temple, but they wanted to be around Jesus. People that were nothing like Jesus actually liked Jesus. Let me say that again. People who were not like Jesus at all, didn't think or believe the way that he believed, actually liked Jesus. And what is so interesting is that the reason is that he looked at them not through a religious based lens, but he looked at these folks through a relationship based lens. And so if Jesus was that way and people wanted to draw near to him, we also, because as the church, if you've given your life to Jesus, we are now the body of Christ. And so people should want to draw near to us as well. What is true of Jesus personally should also be true of us collectively. And so the question I have for you and for me right now is, do people who don't think like you or believe like you, do they want to be near to you? Do people that don't believe like you or think like you or not as maybe moral as you, do they want to actually be around you? Or are they put off by you? Do they feel shamed by you? Do they feel like, okay, I'm not good enough for them? It's a question that's really important for all of us to ask. Let's keep going. So people were drawing near to him. And the Pharisees, so here's the other group, the Pharisees and the scribes, these guys began to grumble saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What's up with this? This guy says he's the son of the living God. He should be hanging out with us religious, perfectly good people. What in the world? Why is he hanging out with them, those people? Why isn't he hanging out with us? They were having a little case of FOMO, if you will. It continues. Then it says this. So Jesus is trying to get both parties to understand his heart. He really wanted it to sink in. So it says that he made up these parables, these three stories that he just made up. And here is the first one. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, these guys understood shepherds. They understood sheep in their time. And so they're like, well, of course, both parties could be in agreement. Well, of course, you're going to leave the 99 to go after the one. Yeah, duh. Okay, we'll keep going. Well, then it says, and when the shepherd has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And maybe I imagine in the crowd right now, they're kind of, you know, chuckling right now. Okay, I understand you're relieved because you found the wandering lost sheep, but to call your neighbors and throw a party that you found your lost sheep, it seems a little overkill, Jesus, right now. But what Jesus was trying to make so clear to them, the point that Jesus was trying to make was this point right here. He was trying to make this point that when we lose something of value, we focus on what's lost to the neglect of what's unlost. Let me say that again. When we lose something of value, we focus on what's lost to the neglect of what's unlost. And we understand this. I mean, for those of you that are parents in the room, you know the feeling when you lose a kid? Whew. I'll never forget the time where Jen and I took our kids to Disney years ago, and I'm still trying to pay it off. Not really, well, kind of, you know what I mean. I mean, it's so expensive to go to Disney, and so I'll never forget, I'm with my two oldest, Tristan and Lena, and my wife is with my third, London, and they're on this Star Wars ride, and we're waiting for them in the gift shop. You know, they have the gift shops at the end of each ride, so your kids will want to buy more stuff, and so Tristan's playing with the lightsabers, and then Lena's over here, and I'm helping her build this little Lego thing, and I'm kind of looking back, looking to make sure T's okay, and I look back, and he's not there. And so I would, you know, it's like, okay, as a parent, you know, you start to get that feeling, and it's like, okay, it's okay, stay calm, stay calm. Tristan, you know, hey, T, I'm looking around, hey, T. And then you're starting to panic a little more because you can't find them, and you're looking around. Then I'm getting up on the table. I'm looking around. I'm like trying to get some height to see if I can see them. Still can't see them. Now my heart is racing a little bit faster. Now my voice is getting louder. At this point, I don't even know where Lena is, okay? Poor Lena. I'm completely focused on Tristan. And then Jen comes back. And can you imagine when Jen comes back if I was like, honey, I lost Tristan, but don't worry, I've got Lena right here. I mean, okay, of course, that doesn't matter at that point. All we want to do is find Tristan. And so I'm yelling, I'm running around, Tristan. And then thank God, I'll never forget watching this amazing Disney worker with my son in her hands, just holding his hand with his tears just streaming down his face. My wife still doesn't let me watch the kids anymore, but hey, we're still working on that, just kidding. But we understand this idea. When we lose something of value, we focus on what's lost to the neglect of what's unlost. He is trying to get them to understand that. It continues. Then he says this. He says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then both parties are thinking, well, wait a second. Well, if they're caring more about the one and rejoicing about the one, well, what about us? If we're the 99, it's kind of like, what about us? And they started to lean into the thought of, what about us? And so they weren't completely getting the point. And so then Jesus, what does he do? He tells another made-up story. Here's the next story that he says. He says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins. Now, back in that culture, maybe you've heard this before, but back in that culture, when you would get engaged, you would get a dowry. And a lot of times it would be like this head covering that had 10 coins, these silver coins, literally surrounding the woman's head. So if you got the girl, you got this coin headpiece, okay? So she has this head coin piece, but if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. Everyone who was listening in the crowd understood that she would completely stop her world to literally find that coin. She would not leave that house until she could find that coin. And so it says that she gets a light, and they didn't have smooth floors like we do. So she's like on the ground, literally looking underneath all the ridges of the floors. And then it says, what does it say? Go to the next one. It says, she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Making this clear point of the idea right here that when we lose something of great value, we go to great lengths to find it. This very, very simple principle that we all understand, that when we lose something of great value, we go to great lengths to find it. Ladies and gentlemen, these are my $350 Chanels. Yeah, that's right. $350 Chanels that I did not buy, but my friend Joe gave to me as a gift. And when he gave to them me as a gift, he told me, hey, Travis, these are really valuable. These are worth $350. I was like, Joe, don't give me these glasses. I mean, I'm used to like the $5 Walmart special. Why? Because I lose my glasses everywhere. Wherever I go, I lose them. I leave them here. I leave them here. I don't want $350 glasses. He says, no. They're better. You need to just embrace them. I want you to have them. You look sweet in them, Travis. I want you to have them. I'm like, okay. I need to share you guys something. I have had these glasses for 3 years now. Yeah. For 3 years, I have had these glasses. And I'm telling you what, if I seem to misplace them, I am looking everywhere for these things. So much so that last month, I was helping my parents at their farm, and I came back the next day and I realized, oh shoot, where are my glasses? And so what did I do? I had to retrace my steps. I'm looking everywhere for my glasses. I'm like, where are they? Where are they? I'm going from a corn maze to a barn to a bonfire, retracing my steps. I'm like, oh no, I lost these glasses. I gotta find them. And then I remembered I went to a shed to get some extension cords. And sure enough, I looked down by the extension cords and there were the Chanels right next to a Bobcat's tires. So if that Bobcat would have moved, they would have been destroyed. The idea, right? This idea of we lose something of great value, we go to great lengths to find it. And these are just stupid glasses that are just going to be destroyed at some point anyways. We understand this principle. They understand this principle. We know that principle. So they're scratching their head a little bit like, okay, duh, Jesus, we get it. What's the point? And so they're hanging on to his every word. They want to know what's next. And so here's what he closes. He has their attention, and I hope I have your attention. And here's what he does. He closes this whole thought with the prodigal of the lost son. He closes this story, and we could do a whole series just on this story. So I'm going to give you the Cliff Note version. But he closes and brings it all together so brilliantly with this story about a son who got disgruntled with his father, so much so that he wanted his father dead so that he could have his inheritance sooner. And so his father ended up just giving his inheritance sooner, knowing that maybe this would be the shortest path for his son to eventually come home and the relationship could be restored. And so he left with his inheritance, and he went and he squandered it and lived in sin and lavishly. And then a great famine came, and he lost everything to the point where he was starving, he was hungry. It says that even the pigs were eating better than he was. And so he finally came to his senses. And after he came to his senses, just with this courage, with this curiosity, wondering, would my father, after I'd have disrespected him so much, and the crowd's like, yeah, what a disrespect to the patriarch father. You don't do that in that culture. Would he take me back? And so here's where we'll pick up in the story. It says, he arose and he came to his father. He began to move towards his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father was looking for him. The father was paying attention for him, waiting for him to come home. It says that his father saw him and felt what? Shame, disgust, anger, disrespectful child, get away from me. Like, is that what the scripture says? No, it says that he saw him and he felt compassion. this deep compassion where the crowd started to probably, Jesus must have misspoke. Compassion after what he did to you, after he disrespected you in that way? No. Compassion? Yes, compassion. And then it continues and he keeps telling the story and it says that he ran, which patriarch fathers wouldn't do. They wouldn't sprint. He hiked up his robe and he began to sprint after his son. And then he embraced his son. And then he began kissing his son all over the place because his son was now lost, but is now found. His son was, in a sense, spiritually dead, but now he is alive. And everyone in the crowd must have been thinking, well, wait, no. I mean, you're embracing him. He's dirty. He's with the pigs. He disrespected you. You shouldn't embrace him. And this is what Jesus is trying to make the point to the crowd and to us. I see people differently. And the way that I see people is the way that you should see people as well. No matter how far they've wandered, no matter how lost that they have gone, I'm waiting to embrace them to come home. The heart of Jesus has the heart for the one. The creator of the universe, God sent his one and only son for the purpose to go after the one. God sent his only son, Jesus, to go after the one. But the problem is if you're a believer, it's really easy to have, as a church, a gravitational pull towards the 99 instead of the one. It's really easy for us to have a gravitational pull towards the paying customer. Our needs, our wants, this program, that program, me. And what's very, very scary is that as a church, we run the risk if we lean more towards the 99. We have a really, really big risk of starting to not see people the way that Jesus sees people. And so the question is have we? We're 5 years old. It's really easy to get comfortable. It's really easy to lose the focus of the one. We can't lose that focus. It's scary to me thinking about the idea of us losing that focus. Last month, I was in a staff meeting, and I talked to them about this idea of how God was just overwhelming me with the thought of the one, and I literally, in tears, just told them, I said, guys, if our focus shifts off the one, I don't know if I'll make it another 5 years leading this church. We must always be a place that leans after with all that we have to go after the one. Do we matter here? Yes. But when we're more focused on here instead of what's going on outside of our walls, that's a problem. Yes, do we care and have things to help us connect and move towards God? Yes. But if we're not more concerned about the disconnected, that's a problem. We must be a church that goes after the one. Hang on a second. I need to show you something. I want to introduce you to someone. Hang on. My friends, this is a friend I wanted to introduce you to. This is Lammy. And I know what you're thinking right now. What in the heck are you doing? It's like a circus over here at Mile City. But isn't it interesting about sheep? Sheep are just a really interesting creature. One of the things that we know about sheep is they're valuable. These things are valuable because of their wool. They provide clothing for us, food for us, milk for us. Sheep are very timid, and they can be spooked very, very easily. I can't believe how good it's doing right now. Sheep can be very restless. They can have a lot of they're very emotionally complex. They're defenseless. Yes, they can run pretty quickly, and they can kick up their back legs, but against a wolf, they're not doing too well. And so they're defenseless. They can be very needy. They can be very helpless. There's stories about this idea of sheep that it's the phrase called cast down, where their wool gets so big, it gets so heavy, that it literally flips them over on their back, and they're wailing around on their back because they can't seem to get up, and they need the help of a shepherd. They're relying upon the shepherd to get them back up on their feet. They're directionless. They don't have a sense of direction. They just listen to the sound of the shepherd, and sometimes they can have a bad shepherd or a good shepherd. There's a story, a true story that happened in Turkey where a shepherd lost 1,500 sheep that just walked off a cliff because all of them just started to follow the other sheep. And they just, one at a time, 1,500 sheep just fell off of the cliff. They can be stubborn. I said they can be restless. They can be so unpredictable. And I don't know about you, but as I describe the sheep, and I don't know much about sheep, but when I think about what I just described, it sounds a whole awful lot like me. It sounds a lot like me, and maybe you can relate it, that it sounds a whole lot like you. And the scriptures tell us over and over again that we are like sheep, and that God is our good shepherd. The good shepherd that was willing to lay down his life for us. And he knows his sheep by those who listen to his voice. Have you listened to the voice of the good shepherd? And some of you today, some of you have. At some point, you were the one. At some point, if you've given your life to Jesus, you were the one. Remember the people that went after you so that you could hear the message of Jesus. And so because you've received it, because you were once lost and are now found, we have an obligation to be people now that go after the one, because God sent people to go after us so that we could hear his voice. But it's really easy, if you're like me, to make excuses to not do it. We talked about some of these excuses last week, whether it's apathy, whether it's just we're too busy, rejection, we don't feel like we're smart enough. We don't feel like we're smart enough. We don't feel like we're mature enough in our faith. Here's the thing that we need to understand. For some reason in God's great plan, he decides to use us to go after the one to tell people about Jesus. And he is not doing that based on your ability. He's doing that based on your availability. Let me say that again. God is looking to use you to go after the one, not based on your abilities, but based on your availability. Now, I got to be honest. I thought for about 2 weeks, should I really bring in a sheep on stage? You know, the process of what, you know, it was been a lot easier just to put a picture of a sheep up on the screen, okay? It'd been a lot easier to just do that than to bring it on stage. I mean, the process of getting the truck, getting the trailer, going and picking it up, getting it, you know, to be willing to like hang with me, to walk with me, driving it here, getting a babysitter for it while I'm speaking in a sense, taking care of the crap and the pee that it's, you know, crapping all over the place in our auditorium, multiple services. Then I got to take it back. Just a lot of effort has to go in to handling this sheep today. But then the Spirit of the living God stopped me and said, that's exactly why I want you to bring the sheep. Because going after the one isn't easy. It's hard. Going after the one takes effort. It takes initiative. It takes strategy. It takes rearranging your schedule. It means doing things that maybe you don't want to do. It's inconvenienced. It means maybe sometimes, you know, you have to listen to a conversation over and over and over again that maybe you don't feel like listening to. It takes effort. And so my question for you is, who's your one? Do you have one in your mind that you're going after? And if you don't, and you're a believer, it's time for you to get your one. And maybe you've had your one, but you might not know, you haven't been having an initiative, you haven't been having a strategy. And maybe as I'm talking right now, you might be feeling these feelings of guilt. And hear me out. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's the same guilt that I feel over and over and over again. that God pushes me to keep going after the one. But what's scary is if we get comfortable and we don't have that guilt anymore, and we don't really care anymore about going after the one. So I just want to encourage you. Who's your one? And how are you going after your one intentionally? What does that look like for you? But it takes effort. It takes hard work. And so the application today for those of you that are Jesus followers today, who's your one? And what is the effort? What is the strategy? What is the initiative that you are doing to go after the one? Identify your one, and then be intentional with your one. Now, for some of you, as you've been watching, maybe you've been feeling a little bit of FOMO yourself because you realize that maybe you might be the one. You haven't received the good shepherd. You don't hear his voice. There's been other shepherds that have been leading you astray. But the good shepherd today is calling out to you, and he laid down his life for you. Why? To take care of all of your shame, all of your sin, all of your filth. And the scriptures say that if you move towards him, if you run towards him, he will run after you and embrace you and receive you no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. And so if you haven't received Jesus, if you haven't allowed him to be the shepherd of your life, I want to give you that opportunity right now. And so wherever you're at watching, I just want you to just, you can open up your hands like this, you can close your eyes, you can get on your knees, and I want you to just repeat this prayer in your heart right now. Just say, Father, here I am. I don't have it all figured out, but I'm done being led by the voice of the world. I'm done being led astray by the voice of the world. And so right now, I want my life to be led by you, the Good Shepherd. Just tell him, thank you for dying for me in my place, for taking my sin. Just tell him, I believe that you, Jesus, are God. Tell him that. Thank him for, again, dying for you. Thank him for rising again for you. And then just say right now, just say, God, I humble myself. I lower my pride and surrender my life to you. I receive you, Jesus, my good shepherd, in my life. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, if you meant that, you just need to know that the scriptures tell us that you will no longer perish, but you will have everlasting life. And those that have received the good shepherd, Jesus, into their life, hear his voice. And so we're so excited for you, and we don't want you to walk alone. And so if you made that decision, if you made a faith move, or you still have questions about that, you can just text the word my faith to 94,000. Just text the word my faith to 94,000. And one of our team members here at Miles City can't wait to celebrate with you and answer any question that you might have.